in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at a table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me, for you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can go do good for them. But you will not always have me." Verse 8, "She has done what she could. She has anointed me," or my body, "beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Verse 10 and 11, "And Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought an opportunity to betray him." 11 verses, read all that sort of in one sitting, but I want you to think about two words tonight. I want these two words to just sort of be in the forefront of your brain or in the back of your brain or whatever the right way to say that is. Keep them kind of rattling around as sort of a context and a filter and a paradigm with which we look at this text. And those two words this evening are beautiful and betrayal. In the text tonight, we see both of those words used, both of those words representing the actions of two characters that we're going to sort of juxtapose. We're going to look at these two people. Let me pause for a second to say, you can teach or preach this text a million ways. It is a robust, beautiful text that includes so many things that are going on. And we could focus on a lot of different things. And so this evening I've chosen to focus our attention on the difference, the juxtaposition, the opposites or the two sides of the equation that we see in Mary. So her name's Mary. We know that from other passages in the Bible. Her name is Mary and Judas. Because in Mary this evening, what we see is a woman who performs an act of beauty. The Bible tells us this, that she came to Jesus while Jesus was in Simon the leper's house, and out of nowhere, we don't get any real pretext, we don't get any real context, we don't really get told her line of thinking. We're not watching the movie and we see her in the other room planning out the events and then she enters. We only know that Jesus is there and she enters the room. And she enters the room, and I want to say this evening because it's not said in the text, but just culturally implied. Her entrance in the room is an astounding act in and of itself. We have a woman in a male-dominated society who steps into a room full of men and offers a great and beautiful act of worship with Jesus. In most situations, she would have been relegated to the back of the room. Before most religious leaders, she may have not even been allowed in the house. And yet the Bible tells us that Mary comes into the situation and she brings with her an alabaster flask. Now, I looked into this evening, or I looked into it before this evening, but I looked into this idea of what is in this alabaster jar. And it's what the Bible calls a pure nard, which is a weird word, but it is what it is. And I learned this, that this, the King James actually calls it spikenard. And that word tells us it's a derivative of a plant from somewhere in India or the Arabian area. And what we know about it is, in biblical times, these oils, maybe some of you do Essential Living or Young Living. I'm not here to promote that. In fact, that would, You know, it's your call. You do what you do. I don't know. It's your business. But believe it or not, they actually sell spikenard as one of their products. But the reality is about this is it was known for its medicinal value. It was known for its topical uses on the skin. It had soothing properties, and it was extremely expensive. It was expensive because it was imported in a time when importation was extremely complicated. You couldn't just go down to Walmart and buy something that was made in a different continent. You actually had to have somebody go to that place and procure it, and then, you know, hike or ride an animal or sail all the way back. And the Bible tells us that this woman had a jar of spikenard that costs 300 denarii. You say, what's a denarii? In essence, it's a day's wage. Now you do the math. 300 denarii is about what you and I make in a year. I should do the math this morning, this afternoon. I'm preaching the morning at my church. I might say morning 10 more times while I'm preaching. What can you buy today? Apart from your bill, forget your bills. If you just took everything you're going to make in a 12-month span, and you took that money and you could buy something, think in your mind what you could buy with that. Probably a car. Maybe a small house. I don't know what you make. But I know this, that even the most meager incomes in the United States on a one-year salary could buy something extremely valuable. And the question I have for you this morning is, what would you do with that? You see, I know this about myself. Anything that I spend a year saving for is likely to be something that I'm going to use for me. For me. And I have to believe this evening that Mary, in her saving up for this expensive oil, never imagined this is the moment she would find herself in. She did not think for a second when she bought it and she stored it away and she put it up and made sure that it was stored in a jar that wouldn't allow it to leak out, that the cap was sealed, probably with wax, so none would be wasted. She probably did not think she was just going to pour it out all over a man's body. And yet, here she finds herself. Why is she there? I would say to you this morning, I would say to you this evening that this reality presents itself because in her act of worship, Mary wanted to give all that she could give to Jesus. You see, this evening, I want us to walk away from here thinking about ourselves in reality or in terms of, just like with Mary, how much are we willing to give in our pursuit and relationship with Jesus Christ? How much? What will it cost us? What will it cost our pocketbooks? What will it cost our time? What will it cost our emotional stability? What will it cost our pursuits in life? What will Jesus cost us? I know some of you sitting here going, hey man, I came for church. Maybe I just came to, you know, hang out, see some people, catch some drink, you know, like catch some coffee afterward. We don't want to go into that. But can I ask you tonight to just put all of that aside for 1 second, for 1 minute, and think, what does following Jesus really cost you? Now, we could create metaphors and all these things, but the reality is, in Mary's life, there was a very calculable or palpable, quantifiable expense to her act of worship. And for Mary that day, it was an act of sacrifice. You see, for Mary that day, discipleship, following Jesus, walking with Christ, bringing honor to Him, glorifying Him, worshiping Him, was worth whatever price she could pay. It was worth whatever sacrifice she could bring. You see, in Jerusalem at that time, they're getting ready to celebrate the Passover. Their minds are fixed toward sacrifice. Their minds are fixed toward the cost of sin. Their minds are fixed toward the expense of what it means to give something in exchange for your sin. And yet Mary doesn't come to Jesus in a mindset of debt. She comes to Jesus with a mindset of gift. I want to honor Jesus. I want to give to Jesus. I want to glorify Jesus. And Jesus says it's a beautiful act. I wrote this in my notes. She was willing to sacrifice all in worship to Jesus. Her response to Jesus was one of giving. And ultimately, she sacrificed something temporal for Jesus. She made a sacrifice for Jesus. Now, that's a beautiful story. It's a beautiful act. And Jesus himself tells us that because of it, we will forever talk about her. That every time the gospel is proclaimed in a place all over the world and throughout time, we will tell that story. And just pause with me for a second and think about the ramifications of that tonight. You and I are doing exactly what Jesus promised we would do. We're talking about Mary and her gift of the ointment. Now, flip the script a little bit. Let's look at the other side this afternoon about, you know, sort of the sacrifice of Judas. You say, wait a minute, what do you mean the sacrifice of Judas? Judas, let's talk about that. We talked about an act of beauty. Now let's think about Judas for a second and his act of betrayal. The Bible tells us this. And by the way, if you ever want to look at this experience or this story from another couple of Gospels, Matthew 26 talks about it and John 12 talks about it, gives us a little broader picture. But the Bible says this, that when she came into the room and she offered this expensive ointment to worship Jesus, there was this silent indignation. I love that. I don't love it. It's ironic to me because I find religious people to often be silently indignant. I find their criticism and their critique and their judgment to often be first sort of tested internally, maybe kind of whisper it to the one beside, generate a groundswell of disapproval, and then let's take it before, you know, God and prove to him and show to him, or take it before leadership, or take it before whoever we're disgruntled with and say, hey, you know, we have a problem with what's going on here, and, you know, there's more of us than there are of you, and so therefore we must be right, right? The Bible says this, that Judas, he said, well, Judas sort of led the charge of this indignation. And John tells us this. There's an interesting reality here because if you and I read just this passage, it's easy to walk away and go, you know what? The disciples make a really good point, don't they? We could sell that thing and we could give it to the poor. And religion always looks good on the surface. It always looks like good motivation. It always looks like good intentions. But John gives us a little insight. And here's what it says in John 12. You don't have to flip there. I'll give you two in my words. John 12 says this about Judas in this passage. It says, in short, Judas didn't really want the money for the poor. That Judas wanted the money because Judas was the treasurer of the disciples. And he treated the money bag like it was his own personal account. He took from the money bag. Now, imagine for a second if every time you gave an offering and you thought it was going toward mission and ministry and service to the poor, you found out somebody was taking from the bag and sticking it in their pocket. And yet, that's not new to 21st century American churches. Every time you flip on the news and you read about crooked religious leaders, that's not new. It's been going on since Jesus' day. It's been going on since even before then. If you get into the Old Testament and look at the priesthood. What we know tonight, though, is that Judas was a crooked guy who was willing to capitalize on the sacrifice of others for his personal gain. And it started in this passage with this act. Let's sell that and give it to the poor. Now, I want to point to that this evening because I think you and I have a propensity. If you're anything like me, I love this idea in the service this evening of moving toward, you know, from creation fall to redemption, because you and I in our sin will often find a way to justify what we know to be wrong. And Judas epitomizes that. He typifies that for us this evening in the passage. And the Bible says that Judas rebukes her, tells her that she shouldn't do that, that there would be better uses of her resources. And what we learn ultimately is that he was willing to sacrifice Jesus in the pursuit of gain. While Mary was a giver, Judas was a getter. While Mary wanted to sacrifice for Jesus, we find pretty quickly in the passage that Judas was willing to sacrifice Jesus. And you see this evening, this speaks to where you and I are day in and day out as we walk with Jesus Christ. We have an opportunity in response to God's goodness and glory and giftedness and the fact that He has created us. I love what Sean already said about the shift in the weather and how even before the service, just praying and thanking God for the autumn and the change. Like that's God's good grace on us, even in a way that we sometimes just ignore. And instead of responding so often to that with worship and sacrifice of ourselves upon the altar, we seek to get from Him whatever we can. So the question becomes this evening, are we Mary or Judas? Most of us would never identify with Judas. Most of us would never say, oh, no, man, I've never betrayed Jesus. But what are we giving up? What are we willing to sacrifice? What are we willing to give instead of get? The Bible tells us that in the passage that Judas ultimately, and I believe this is conjecture, so highlight, you know, like conjecture alert, Philip's not preaching. Like, this isn't Bible, but it's conjecture. But I believe this. I believe that when Jesus rebuked Judas here, and in the passage you see him going where? To the religious leaders to sell out Jesus. I think it was that moment when Judas realized the cost of walking with Jesus. And it was a cost he didn't want to pay. It was a cost he wasn't interested in. And so my question to you this evening then, so okay, we have this juxtaposition between beauty and betrayal. We see what Mary did and we see how much she gave and we see what Judas did and we see how much it cost. How does the gospel teach us in this moment? Because I'll be honest with you, in reading the text, it would be very easy for you and I to walk out the door tonight and go, I guess if God will be happy with me, then I have to give a lot of money to the church. And while your pastors may not complain about that response a little bit, right? It's the wrong response. I'm joking, by the way. They're not hirelings. They're good, godly men who I've come to enjoy their company. The truth of the matter is, if our response is, for me to love God more, I must do more, then you're missing the gospel in the passage. And if that's your response, let me show you and kind of encourage you to think that that's really not what God is saying. And here's how we know this. Because Mary is in no wise trying to earn Jesus' favor. Well, how do you know that, Philip? Like, I mean, it doesn't say it in the passage directly. If you rewind back to, you don't have to turn there, but we'll just talk. Rewind back to John. If you were reading the passage in John chapter 11, remember the shortest verse in the English Bible is Jesus wept. Why did Jesus weep? Where was Jesus when he wept? He was at a place where Lazarus had died. He was with Mary and Martha. These people. The Bible says he came upon a scene. Lazarus had died. Here's what Jesus came upon. A mourning, woeful crowd. And it was Mary who came, and the Bible says she fell at Jesus' feet. And in an act very different than the one in tonight's passage, Mary said these words, "Jesus, if you had just come sooner, Lazarus would still be alive." There's this moment in Mary's faith where she was shook, she was questioning, she seemed doubtful, frankly. She didn't understand the plan of God. She didn't know the extent of the will of God. And she says, if you were here sooner, Lazarus would still be alive. And the Bible tells us that Jesus was grieved by the grief around him and he wept. He eventually raises Lazarus from the dead. He said, well, what does that have to do with tonight's passage? Everything. And here's why. Because Mary isn't coming to Jesus to buy his favor. In Mary's deepest place of doubt, she expressed it to Jesus, and Jesus was not deterred by her doubt. Jesus gave grace in her doubt. Jesus came to Mary and Martha, and he sort of, instead of caving to their doubt or rebuking them for their doubt, he stepped into their suffering and into their doubt, and he performed a miracle by raising their brother from the dead. You know what I think we're seeing in that this evening? We're seeing in that this. Mary's sacrifice of the expensive ointment. Mary's act as a disciple. So she's not one of the 12. You're right, she's not. She seems to exhibit a greater level of faithfulness. Her act seems to have been motivated by a realization that even in her darkest doubt and even in her worst place, God's grace is sufficient for her, and she comes to Jesus' feet and she offers a sacrifice more expensive than anyone in the room could possibly have given. So, Mary's not trying to buy Jesus' love. Mary is responding to a God that's already been so good to her. So this evening, I want you to think about this. True disciples sacrifice possessions and status because those things are not what we pursue in response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel calls us to love Jesus because he first loved us. The gospel calls us to sacrifice and give because God has first sacrificed and gave. The Bible tells us that God gave his Son for you and I. The gospel, the good news, the reality of the truth of the gospel isn't simply that Jesus came. It's that he came and died and bore our sins on the cross. He was buried and rose again. You and I should be moved to worship by that truth. I believe this about our discipleship and about our call to follow Jesus. That once Jesus has your heart, everything else is just easy to give. It's easy to give. But when we find ourselves constantly thinking, no, Lord, I don't want to let that go. I don't think I want to give up that. We find ourselves clinging. It's probably because we haven't truly believed that God's good, that Jesus is sufficient. And I believe that Mary came face to face with that kind of crisis when her brother died. And I think because of how God stepped into her place of grief and tragedy, and shared his grace even in her doubt, that a year's wage of oil was a small gift to give. Small. I have to believe that in her mind, she probably thought, if only there were more. If only there were more that I could give. Not because I have to buy God's love, but because God's love is so prevalent and obvious and good, I just want to give and give. I was kind of brushing up, looking over my notes, kind of took some time away from the family this afternoon, was sitting in my office. I work from home. I've got to study in my home. And on my desk, there's a stack. Actually, I brought one. There's a stack of coupons to Dave and Buster's. Don't ask why. Somebody gave me a bunch of them. And they're actually pretty cool. They're 20 for 20. You spend 20, you get an extra 20. You say, are you going to give these out? No, I'm not going to pass them out. I didn't have enough for everybody. But something funny happened. My son, who's, like I said, he's 20, almost 21 months old. He loves to come into my office. He likes to be around me. And I don't say that arrogantly. He's kind of a daddy's boy. And he came in my office and he saw these sitting on my desk and he took a couple off my desk. I didn't care. There was, like I said, there's like 20 of them. I said, yeah, he can play with those. And he just thought they were super cool, right? Like, cause they're bright colored and they're slick and they've got some, you know, they look neat. My wife came in and being a good wife, cause she's awesome. She said, you know, let me take Griffin out of here and let you work. So you don't have to, you know, kind of deal with him and babysit him and focus on your notes. And she reached down to take these from my son. And those of you who have a 20-month-old or younger or have raised children know, I see the nod going, right? We know what happened. Meltdown. Meltdown. And I'm sitting there working and I go, thanks, son. I appreciate the sermon illustration. Because you and I cling to the most frivolous things. We cling to the most frivolous things. And Jesus is calling us to relinquish the most frivolous things for the most glorious thing, and that is Him in His presence. This is where my wife wanted to take my son. She wanted to take him outside into the backyard so he could play in the yard. It's one of his favorite places to be. But for whatever reason, our 2-year-old's almost nonverbal, and we're still praying about how to figure that out. She couldn't really explain that to him. And so all he could think about, I don't want to give up this thing. I don't want to give it up. I mean, if I give it up, I may not get it back. If I give it up, well, what am I going to play with then? And I wonder, as funny as that is, how many of us treat everything in our lives that way? When really God is inviting us out into the yard to enjoy His company and be in the place we really want to be. Take sacrifice. It takes relinquishing the thing we think is most valuable in exchange for the one who is actually most valuable. It takes forsaking the spirit of Judas and embracing the spirit of Mary. It takes becoming givers and less of a getter. It takes being willing to, in essence, lose to get. What does verse 9 tell us? I'll repeat it again. That wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Like, she has become an example for you and I of what obedience and sacrifice and faithfulness really is. All because she was willing to lose something that you and I would think, that's crazy, what are you doing? I think a lot of us think we're Mary in the story, but most of us are one of the disciples, right? We are. We think they're crazy. We think she's nuts. Otherwise, the opposite of that this evening is this. If we proceed to get, we in essence proceed to get in order to lose. Mark 8, you probably already heard this throughout your series. Verse 36, Jesus said, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" How does the story end? Mark 8, 10 and 11 ends where Judas betrays his friend. For what? 30 pieces of silver, which is but a fraction. But a fraction of what Mary had just given just to pour on Jesus. See, question is, what are you holding on to that prevents you from giving your all and sacrifice and worship
to Jesus. Like, that's what I want you to go away tonight with. Like I said, we could hone in on a million. We could look at this diamond from so many perspectives. But I just want to challenge you with that this evening. What are you holding on to? It may not be money. It might be time. It might be your family. My wife and I have spent most of our ministry, and this is not an arrogant statement, but we've spent so much time in our ministry experience living away from family. Because this is what, you know, it's like sometimes what we do to follow Jesus takes us places and costs us things that nobody told us in up front. You know what I love about Jesus? He does. He tells you, right? No bait and switch. Jesus says, come and follow me, take up your cross, and come follow me. And I'm here to call you, church. I'm here to call me. I'm here to call each and every one of us to examine our lives about what we will hold on to and what we hold in more value or of higher value than Jesus himself. And how are we going to respond by laying that? How are we going to lay that down at his feet? How are we going to spend it in worship of him? Let's pray. God, you are good. If we've heard anything tonight, we have heard that. God, you have shown us in your word. You've shown us in your creation. You have shown us without hesitation, without any fogginess, the beauty and glory of yourself. And God, I pray for our hearts, Lord. I pray that as a people, God, we would come to you with hands open, offering all of what you've already, what you are the giver of, in worship and sacrifice to you. God, may we leave this place moved by your Holy Spirit to examine our hearts. To release the grip that we hold on so many things that distract us from your glory. God, may we experience the beauty of relinquishing all to you and walking with you and knowing you and bringing glory to you. God, I pray, God, for anyone here this evening, or there's probably a portion of all of us here this evening that are wrestling with something we may not be willing to relinquish our grip on. God, may you just move through your word. Call us, Lord, to faithfulness and obedience. And God, I pray now all these things in your name, according to your will and by your grace. Amen.